Christmas Eve.
The sun is rising, and I'm backing out of my driveway to go to work.
And I almost hit a car. Oh, crap.
Didn't see that one there. Because of the holiday week and that stuff, Lee and I could not be in the same place to record for the second time in the past couple months. But this would be a fun change up, I think, right before the New Year's and right New Year's. It's a new year. Right before the new year and right after Christmas. But I'm sad again. The sky is beautiful this morning. But I'm not gonna lie, I am pretty bummed right now. It's early, it's Christmas Eve, it's probably my favorite day of the year, and also like I'm a little sad about how this whole thing's over. Like I mean I'm not afraid to talk about how much I love Christmas, and I probably have already for the past month on our podcast, so sorry if that just feels redundant, but whatever, I do. I love everything about it. I love the Christmas story. I love all the things. I super love all the secular things about it. I'm not going to hide that. I like buying presents. I like giving presents. I like getting presents a lot. I like the music. I like the songs that have nothing to do with Christmas that are only sung this time of year. I like the movies. I like everything about the thing. I like the thought that it may snow. It's not going to this year. It's going to be 70 degrees. Please start recycling if you're not already, and plant plants. But anyways, I'm sad. I'm sad that I have to go to work. I just am. I want to be at home. I want to watch Christmas movies. I want to eat terrible food. I want to see my family. I want more than anything in the world to do my favorite thing that we do at our church, which is have a candlelight service and everyone sing Silent Night together at the end. But after tonight and after tomorrow, the season's over and I have to wait another year. And that sucks. It sucks. I'm sad. I'm sad that it's so short. I'm sad that we get a month. I'm sad that, as a whole, we have decided that we have to wait till after Thanksgiving to do this thing. I think we should just abolish Thanksgiving, which I love too, just so we can have Christmas longer. But we don't do it as a society, and I'm sad about it. All the joy, all the whatever seems to go away, and I'm probably wrong. It probably doesn't. It definitely doesn't. But that's what I'm thinking about right now. I have been charged with the task of the idea of, okay, so Christmas is over. What's next? I made eye contact with a guy right there in the car next to me, so it made me stutter my words. But, Christmas is over. What's next? I don't know. I don't know for me what's next. I don't know what I'm going to do next. I'm going to be honest, for the past month, I have read a psalm, and then I have read something from the Christmas story, whether it was an old prophecy, whether it was Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 1 or Matthew chapter 2 or whatever. I've just found something a little bit, and I've chewed on it, and I've thought about it during my day, and I've made it my goal to think about it during the day, and I've loved it. I thought it was sweet. I've kind of read a little Christmas devotional thing, and I haven't done a good job. I just would like bring it with me to lunch at work, and a lot of times I meet friends for lunch, and a lot of times I don't have that book with me. So I made it to like day 7, and today is day 24 of Christmas, so good for me. But I do have some things that I think I'm just carrying with me out of this holiday season. A few things that stood out to me this year in the Christmas story that either haven't before or just seemed more relevant and seemed more in my face than they ever have. And I think that's kind of what I'm looking at this year. So Christmas is over. What's next? For me, it's remembering certain things about this that I feel like the Lord was just rubbing in my face this year. I feel like he put just like a flashlight on them and said, look at this, don't forget this, don't forget this. And it happened every day, and I don't know if that was me. I don't know. I'm assuming it had a little bit to do with him because he kind of is the director of this whole thing. I think this year the Christmas story was a reminder to me that, well, it was full of people who were just humble and had so much humility, and I don't at all. I don't have any humility. I'm someone who is, you know, just not good at that. I'm not. I'm prideful and think I am better than I am, and I think I deserve more than I have, or whatever, all the things. Like, just to be honest, I'm not a very humble person. And when I looked at the Christmas story this year, it was full of humility. The King of the Universe was born in a cattle shed, the place where they tied up their horses and their donkeys, and was placed in a feeding trough after it happened, bloody and with probably an umbilical cord still attached, and two young parents. That's the way he came into the world. I don't know what the conversation was like before that. I don't know. I don't know. It may have been like an inside joke between, you know, that may have been just the way that the Lord was like, this would be fun. I don't know. Or it may have been, this is the way this has to be done, or what, I don't know. But I do know that the God over everything, over the sunrise that I'm looking at right now, and the bare trees, and Bing Crosby, and all the Christmas things, the God over all of that came into the world as a baby and had the most humble birth of all time, with no doctor, with no ultrasounds, with no anything, no medicine, nothing, no temperature taken at birth, no weight or measurements. We don't know if he was 7 pounds, 11. I don't know what Ricky Bobby said he was, but we don't know if that's what he was. There's no one around to tell us because it was super small. It was full of humility. I think of Mary just saying yes to do the whole thing, and her life was never ever the same, ever. She had, who knows what her life was like. She was probably just going to her school every day and doing her thing, and it was never the same. I bet forever it was full of people talking about her, and people thinking of her and judging her, and, you know, just the way society today is. I bet it was like that then. I bet by the time John chapter 2 rolls around and they're at that wedding together, she is probably like, Jesus, please, I know what they told me about you. Please, I am begging you to do something here just so I can finally tell my friends, look, he did this. I told you 30 years ago that this was different and no one has believed me. But look, he made the water turn into wine. He's different. It was worth it. It wasn't what everyone has snickered about me for years. Her life was never the same because she was humble and said yes. Same thing for Joseph. Exact same thing. He was humble. He said yes. The Christmas story is full of that. It's full of humility. I woke up this morning sad. I think the first thing I said when I got on this episode is, I'm sad that I'm going to work right now. I'm sad because it's not the way I want it to be. I want to be at home. I want to be doing something else. I want to be doing anything else. But for some reason, I'm doing a job right now that I don't love. But it's something that the Lord has me doing. It's something that I guess he wants me to do. And who am I to question him? I know that every day I need to get up and I need to say yes. This is how you want me to live today. This is what you have for me today. I was reading in Psalm 63 this morning. It says, God's love is better than life. And that tripped me up a little bit today. What he has to give me, the way he feels about me, the way his heart thinks of me, if that's a thing that the heart can do, I don't know. I don't know how to physically describe love. especially love from God, accept that it's better than life. It's better than anything on this earth. It's better than anything I can dream of. The Christmas story is full of people saying yes and being humble. It's full of people taking what would have been normal in their life and saying, this is what God wants for me to do. I think from now on, so what's next after Christmas? I'm going to try to remember that. Today at 1:30, when I am upset that I'm at work, I hope that I remember that this is where the Lord has me, and I just need to be okay with it. It's what He's got for me right now. And then hopefully tomorrow on Thursday after I go back to work, it'll be like 1:31 or 1:32 when I start to complain about it and I realize, okay, this is where the Lord has for me. This is what He's asked me to do right now. And then maybe Friday it'll be like 1:35 or 1:36 or something a little bit later. And hopefully every day that'll get further and further apart. And I remember, this is what He has me doing right now. It is 7:38. The sun is rising on Christmas Eve morning. And I'm driving to work. And I'm not really sad about it anymore. Hey there, it's 8:03 a.m. It's Christmas Eve. The sun's coming up, but that's not what it is for you. For you, Christmas is over. It's already happened. The show comes out on Thursday, so Christmas is over. What happens after Christmas? The thing that I was thinking about this morning is the Christmas story that happens after Christmas, and that is the thing with the wise men. Christmas is all packed away. There's, angels are not bursting through the sky to shepherds anymore. The shepherds are just back doing their shepherd thing. We don't know exactly how long, how much time elapsed between that first Christmas night and when the wise men showed up, but it was probably close to 2 years, because of one little hint that we have, or a couple little hints that we have, in the Gospel of Matthew. So these wise men, they come from like Iran, and they're astrologers. They're following a star. And they arrive in Jerusalem because, I don't know, they saw some constellation. A lot of people believe that it was a constellation where a few stars joined up together, and it was like a constellation that represented the king, a constellation that represented Israel, and it was like the king of the world is born in Israel, and they're all kind of lining up together. And so these guys were like, let's go. So they headed to Israel. And of course they went to the capital city. We don't know how many there were. It wasn't three. There were a lot of them probably, because it's a dangerous road and you wouldn't just travel with three dudes. And it was definitely enough guys to kind of set the entire city of Jerusalem on its heels, is what Matthew tells us. Everybody was in an uproar over these guys. And they arrived to Herod's palace, who was kind of, ruling over Israel, underneath the occupation of Rome. And they're like, where is he? And everybody, and Herod and all his guys are like, where's who? And they're like, where is the king of the world who was born in Israel? Is he, do you have another throne somewhere? Like, are you hiding him? And they're like, what? A king has been born? And so they, Herod's freaked out because he doesn't want to lose his place. And he's like, I have got to cut this off at the pass. I've got to find this, this usurper, this would-be king, and I got to get rid of him. But he asks his biblical scholars there in the temple there in Jerusalem, okay, when the Messiah comes, do the Holy Scriptures tell us where he's going to be born? And these Bible scholars are like, oh yeah, of course, it's in the prophecy of Micah in chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 singles out Bethlehem, which is David's city. That's where the Messiah is going to be born. So they tell these wise men, these astrologers, magi, the scripture calls them,
and they hustle down to Bethlehem, which is like 6 miles down the road from Herod's palace. And the thing about this story is that nobody else goes. Like, nobody else in Jerusalem is like, wait, the Messiah's been born? The one we've been waiting on for thousands of years has been born? And he's... So you're telling us he's born. We're telling you it's in Bethlehem. And that's just 6 miles from here. That's a 10K. Like, let's go. Let's go down there. Nobody goes with these guys. They have come all the way from Iran. They have brought these kingly gifts. And they go by themselves. From Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. So when we get to Bethlehem, it says that they followed the star. The star kind of lights their way to a house. So Mary and Joseph have moved into a house by this point. So we don't know how old Jesus is, but he could be, you know, he could be kind of toddling around. We know that when Herod gave the order for the children in Bethlehem, you know, all the baby boys to be killed, he said any child that is 2 years old or younger. So it could be, Jesus could have been two at this point. And they had a house. They weren't, you know, chilling in the stable anymore. But nobody else went with these wise men. We have the word from the scripture. He's in Bethlehem. And we have the word from the skies. A star has appeared that's never been there before. And so we have a shining light out of heaven. And we have the words from the ancient texts guiding the way. And nobody goes. That's weird. And yet, it's not weird. It's not weird because it's so normal. It's not weird because it's normal to me, in the sense that I've had plenty of times where the Lord has just shown up in a way almost like a star out of the night sky, just blazing forth in somebody else's life, in some prayer, in some word, in some moment where he just showed up for me. I didn't do anything about it. Or where I've had some clear moment in scripture where it's like, this is the thing, this is where to go. And I just didn't go. And I think that for me, okay, as Christmas is over and we're going to pack up the stockings and we're going to put up the ornaments and we're going to toss out the tree. I always have it. We have woods behind our house, so that's where we put our tree. I always wonder where everybody else puts their tree. But as we get rid of all that stuff, we put everything away. I think the thing that I'm looking at is the wise men. That after Christmas is over and all the hubbub is settled down and there's no more angel choirs and we, you know, we start listening to other playlists again, God is still going to show up. There's still going to be a light that's going to appear for me. And I want to pay attention to it after Christmas is over. That there's going to be a word. There's going to be a scripture. Things, maybe scriptures I've already known. These scribes, these guys in Herod's court, they already knew Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I'm already going to know these, some words that the Lord is going to be leading me and guiding me with. This year, after Christmas, I want to pay attention. I don't say that as a way to, like, as a rebuke or as a shamey thing or anything like that. I'm just kind of saying, for me, now that Christmas is over, I want to be like these wise men. I want to be the one that follows the signs the Lord has given me. When he shows up, I want to be paying attention. And when he gives me a word, or when he reminds me of a word I already know, I want to do something about it. Maybe you want to join. Maybe you want to come with on that and keep your eyes open for the light that the Lord shines on your pathway and the word that he brings up in your heart, that we would pay attention, we would care about it, and we would follow. I hope that your week leading up to New Year is one that is sweet. It is one that is just a reflection. You know, all those things that we do at the end of the year, to look back, to look at your Spotify most listened to songs, to whatever, But as you look forward to the next year, maybe this is a time to make a resolution, if you make resolutions. And maybe the resolution is, I want to pay attention. There's a scripture that says, and actually in a bunch of places in the scriptures, it has this one little refrain, which is, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And I don't hear that as a rebuke. I hear that as, if God shows up today, I want to be ready with a soft heart. I want to be tender. I want to be movable. I want a mind that is ready to change, because he's smarter than me and he's leading me and he knows what he's doing. I want a soft heart so that today, if he speaks, I'm ready to receive it. I hope you had a Merry Christmas. I hope you're going to have an awesome lead up to this new year, this last week of 2019. Thomas and I are grateful for you guys, for the way that you tell your friends about the show and the way that you encourage us about how it's pumping you up. It means a lot. So if you've stopped us in a conversation and said thank you, or if you've sent us a message on various medias, social, thanks for that. We appreciate it. I appreciate it. Thomas appreciates it. And we love y'all, and we'll see you in the year 2020. We will be dropping into your feed on the first Thursday of the new year, January 2nd, which is my daughter Nora's 14th birthday. So everybody can wish Nora a happy birthday. He was Thomas, and I have been Lee, and this has been Ancient and New. Bye, guys.
Unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround me. Binds man to man, ever seen it.